chapter 18, please. We're on a short series on faith and calling things to be not as though they were, and speaking the word of God and speaking forth the answer, not the problem. And going to spend another week here. Today probably be the last Sunday we're going to minister on this. Maybe next Sunday, probably not next Sunday, but actually next Sunday is the concert, right? So we won't be on this next Sunday. So praise God, the program's next Sunday. It is next Sunday, right? The 18th? Yeah, forget what day it is. So praise God. So blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray and we'll get into the word this morning. Father, we thank you for the mighty Holy Spirit. We thank you that he takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us. We thank you for ears to hear and eyes to see what you are saying to us by the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in you and praise you, Father. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you again that you put a treasure inside of us in an earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves, who has made us able ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. We again thank you, Father, for utterance in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the prophetic. We thank you for the Spirit of the living God who is within us. And we thank you that you teach us these things we need to know. We pray that you plant these truths deep down in our hearts. And again, Father, I pray that out of my belly would flow those streams of living water this morning, the ministry of the Spirit. And Father, again, help us not just to hear the word, but be doers of it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We looked at the scripture earlier. This morning, we want to talk about the creative power of words. And in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 through 21, it says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I believe the scripture plainly teaches that words contain life or they contain death. Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 63, said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. Oh, we've got a runaway baby. Huh? He's mobile. You know those mobile apps? Well, it's a mobile baby. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Well, praise God. So words contain life or they contain death. And this is what Proverbs is telling us about. And Proverbs, throughout the scriptures of Proverbs, is very emphatic. It teaches a lot about words, about the words of our mouth. And we're a spiritual being, just as Jesus was a spirit and is a spirit. Jesus spoke from a flesh and blood body, but he spoke words that brought forth life. He spoke to people and they were healed. He spoke to a fig tree and he cursed it. He spoke to the centurion's servant. He said, his servant would be made whole. And the centurion said, at thy word, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And the man was healed from the moment Jesus spoke it. So Jesus spoke from a flesh and blood body, but his words were spirit and they were life. Words contain life or they contain death. Words can shape the atmosphere in your life. Words can put you over. Words can put you under. Why? Because words are our authority. Words are the expression of life or death. And so what we're talking about in this series is getting our words to line up with what God says about us. Getting our words to line up with what God says about our circumstance. Getting our words to line up with the truth of the Word of God as opposed to what we see with our physical eyes. Last week, we talked about calling things that don't exist as though they did. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, speaking of Abraham, it says, against faith, against hope, he believed in hope. And the God who calls things that be not as though they were. So Abram, later his name was changed to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God said that he called Abraham a father of many nations before he even had a child. So the way faith works, basically according to what God teaches us in the Word, is faith declares the answer before we see it. Faith declares the solution before we see it. Faith declares that we have the answer to our prayers before we see the answer to our prayers. Now that's the difficult thing in faith that we have to walk in. As I said last week, it doesn't take any faith to declare the obvious, does it? There's no faith involved when we say, I'm sick and I feel sick. There's no faith involved when we say, I have a need and I see that need. But there does require faith to declare the answer that God declares about our situation and we're standing on and believing God for, when according to all physical evidence, everything looks contrary to that. That's what faith does. Hebrews chapter 11, let's Let's turn over there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's not in your notes, but you can look it up in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the biblical definition of faith. And it says here in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith declares, or faith is the evidence, or faith gives evidence, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith declares or reveals to us the reality of things that are not yet evident to our senses. That's what the Amplified literally says. Faith declaring is real fact what is not yet evident to our senses. That's what faith does. Faith declares something that our physical senses can't see, yet by faith we declare that it's real. We can't see heaven, right? But we talk about heaven. Well, how do we know heaven exists? We know it exists based upon what this word says. Now, we have people that have gone to heaven and they've come back and testified of it. But we're taking their word for it, right? We're taking what they say about it. But our evidence is this word. That's why the word of God is so important. That's why we adhere to the word of God. That's why we believe that the word of God is the final authority. That's why we're so adamant about defending the integrity of the word of God. Because if God's word's no good, if this Bible you hold within our hands is not valid, if it's not really truly the word of God, the revealed word of God, then what do we base our faith upon? Then we have to base it upon our own opinion. So the difficulty we have in walking in faith is that we look around us, and the world we look at and the situations we face on a regular basis, by all evidence, look as if we don't have the answer. They look as if we are defeated. They look as if the situation is here. Now, again, we don't deny evidence. You know, we're not denying the reality of sickness. We're not denying the reality of problems we face in our lives. That would be lying. But what do? We are simply applying God's power, God's word, God's promises, God's provision to our situation. That's how faith operates. For example, you have a financial need in your life. Well, by faith, you have to declare that that financial need is met before you see that financial need met, right? You know, it's easy to look at your bank account if you don't have money in your bank, or you have a need, a financial need, and go, I'm broke, or I don't have any money. That's evident. There's not a lick of faith involved with that, folks. That's simply declaring things that are as though they are, right? And that's what we do. That's what people do. They declare the problem. They declare, I have this issue. And as long as you continue to declare that, then you're not engaging God in the power of his word at all. And you're not engaging your spirit in the situation. So what do? We're not simply saying, you know, we're not of the camp, and we certainly don't adhere to this nonsense that's been taught to Christians for years, that what will be, and we have no choice in the matter. This idea that everything, that situation we face in life, we just have to go, well, praise God, I'm facing this situation. Now, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he was saying that in relationship to difficulties. So even when we face difficulties, James said in chapter 1, beloved, count it all joy when you come into different trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh endurance, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Well, what is that scripture teaching us? It's telling us that when we face difficulty, we're to give voice to praise and worship. We're to give voice to joy. Why? Because by doing that, we're activating the power of God in our lives. We're not thanking God for the problem. When I have problems in my life, I don't go, well, praise God, you sent this problem to me, Lord. I'm so happy about that. Because a lot of problems we face, a lot of situations we face in life are of the devil. We're not rejoicing that sickness comes into our bodies. Well, praise God, I'm sick. Praise God, I lost my job. Praise God, everything's falling apart around me. That's not what we're praising God for. We're praising God that in the middle of that, like we're singing that song, I am in the middle of the storm. I'm holding on. I am. Well, what are you holding on to? The rock who cannot be shaken. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be moved. Psalm 55:22. Praise God. That's what we're holding on to. I'm not holding on to the problem. That's why it says cast your cares upon the Lord. If you're holding on to it, then you've got it. You've got to roll those cares over on the Lord. You've got to get rid of your burdens, and you've got to get rid of striving, and you've got to get rid of fear, and you've got to get rid of anxiety, and you've got to get it over on God so He can take care of it. That's why it says cast your care, and that word cast means to throw it away from you. Get away from it. Get rid of it. You know the problem with casting your cares upon the Lord? It's kind of like rolling a snowball up or a boulder up a mountain. You roll it up there and you let go and it rolls right back down on you. Well, how do you do that? You make a determined effort to declare what God says about the situation. You know, if you go throughout the Word of God and anything you're facing in your life, any situation you're facing in life, I guarantee you, you could find scriptures that will declare the exact opposite of what you're facing. No, we used to sing this song, "Now let the weak say I'm strong, let the poor say I'm rich, let because of what the Lord has done." What do we declare? What God has done? What has God done for us? Well, God sent forth His Son and redeemed us from the curse of the law. God sent forth His Son and saved us from the curse and destruction. We are the righteousness of God. We've been raised up together with Jesus Christ and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places, the Scripture declares in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. The Scripture declares in Ephesians chapter 2, 10, that we were created in God for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What do you mean you're created in God? Well, that means our nature has been changed. Our nature has been changed from a sinner on his way to hell to a righteous man or woman on their way to heaven. Our lives are different since Jesus came into our lives, and we have to declare that. But what we find ourselves doing is we find ourselves declaring what is evident. And when we do that, we are going to walk in defeat. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. If you don't exercise faith, you're going to walk in defeat. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Anybody know what it is? Even our faith. Our faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Everything you do in life and anything God is going to work into your life, He's going to involve your faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that God upholds, maintains, propels the universe by the mighty word of His power. We know that God spoke the worlds into existence through the power of His word. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke His word. His word went forth, and it created the very universe and everything we see. God didn't get down on His hands and knees and make something out of mud. Now, it says He formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's the only place. But He spoke the world into existence. In Hebrews 11:1 says that He upholds the universe by the power of His word. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the works of God were finished from the foundation of the world. That means that His word went forth out of His mouth, and His word is still bringing forth powerful things. Amen. So that's how God created the universe, through the power of His word. Well, guess what, folks? We have the word of God right here. This is the word of God. And we have the authority and we have the right, because we're now children of God, born of God, heirs of Jesus Christ, kings and priests, one with Christ, by the blood of Christ. We've been adopted into His family. We have His name. We have His nature. We have His spirit. And we have His word. And He declared that the works that I do, you can do also, and even greater works than these, because I've gone to the Father. Therefore, the very things that Jesus did while He was on the earth, we can look at as our example to do the same things. Amen. 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 Why? Because we're worthy of our own merit? No. We're not worthy on our own merit. We're worthy on His merit. But because of what Christ did for us and what He has done through us in the person of His sacrifice, in His sacrifice, and because we've entered into Christ through the new birth, now we can, without fear or inferiority, walk in that authority. That's what we're talking about. So we don't have to be intimidated by the enemy. We don't have to fear or cower in the middle of trouble. But we can boldly say, "If God be for me, who can be against me?" We're the redeemed of the Lord. And the Scripture says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And what is it we're to say? I'm redeemed. Well, what does that mean? I've been bought back. I've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. I've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in I have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of my sins. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Amen. That's what we're to declare. Even when it looks like you're not a conqueror, even when it feels like everything's falling apart around you, even when it looks like I'm going down the drain, you can declare in the middle of that, I have the victory. In the middle of that, God is for me. In the middle of that, God will bring me through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Guess what? You're going through it. You're not staying there. That is faith. That is the confession of faith. That is what faith has to do. Amen. Proverbs 12:4 says, by the fruit of his lips a man will be filled with good things as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. Well, what is it speaking about here? It's talking about the fact if you labor with your hands, your labor rewards you, doesn't it? The Bible says in all labor there is profit. In the same respect, we will reap the fruit of our lips. Why? Because our words are our faith or unbelief in action. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you're going to speak what's in your heart. And if you're speaking unbelief, if you're speaking fear, if you're speaking words of that are contrary to the word of God, then it's no surprise that you're reaping those things in your life. So what we're going to have to train our words to do, we're going to have to train our mind and train ourselves to do, is to try, but to begin speaking God's words after him. And that takes work, but it becomes habitual. As we learn the Word of God, as we learn who we are in relationship to Jesus Christ, as we learn what our privileges are as a child of the living God, as we learn what our rights are as a king and priest unto God who will rule and reign on the earth, as we learn what Jesus Christ has truly done for us and in us and through us, and what we have now that we're united with him by the blood of his by his blood, and we're born of God, then we can begin living a life that exemplifies that. And that means changing the way we think. And as a result of changing the way we think, then we begin to change the way we talk. Because as we change the way we think, we're going to change what we believe. And as we change what we believe, we're going to naturally change what we speak. Because you and I, we are going to speak what we believe. So what do you believe? What do you believe about your situation? What do you believe about things in the world? Well, if you only believe those things that you see, then you're going to only speak those things that you see. So how do we do this? Okay, well, let's say you're facing a situation in your life. And you look at this situation and fear wants to come upon you. Because people struggle with anxiety today, right? Which anxiety is simply a fancy word for fear. It's fear. It's a spirit. Fear is a spirit. It's, as a matter of fact, throughout the ministry of Jesus, if you look at his earthly ministry, how many times, if you go through his earthly ministry, you just take note of the numerous times that Jesus said to his own earthly disciples when he was on this planet, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Why were you fearful? Why did you doubt? That's the kind of things that Jesus always spoke. Why are you afraid? Do not be afraid. Only believe. Why did he say that? He said it over and over and over again. Why? Because fear is an enemy of faith. Fear is the enemy of God. And so Jesus constantly tells us to not be afraid. God throughout his word tells us not to be afraid. Why? Because fear robs you of courage. Fear robs you of the ability to walk in faith. Fear is the greatest enemy the believer. Matter of fact, fear is the greatest enemy humanity faces, period. It is the enemy of humanity. It is what motivates so many people. It's what motivates greed. Because people are so afraid they'll lose what they have, and that's why they're greedy. It's what motivates people. The fear of uncertainty of things that could happen but haven't happened. And it's the tool and the weapon the enemy uses against our lives. So you're facing a situation in your life. And one of the things that will often come into a person's life is fear. They're afraid. What am I going to do? This is something beyond my control. Have any of you ever faced a situation in your life that is far beyond your control? Yeah. You're going to face things in your life that you have no earthly control over. And no, you know, those are, I'll come back to that in a moment, but those are the issues. We face things in our life that we can't change. You know, maybe it's the doctor's report. Maybe it's a financial report. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's something in the world around you that we look at and go, that's terrible and that needs to be changed. Well, how is it going to be changed? It's going to be changed by prayer. It's going to be changed by somebody believing it can be changed. Because what do we do often? We look at situations and we go, oh, that's a terrible thing over there that's happening. That's a terrible thing, or that person's a bad person. But instead of praying about that, believing that God can actually change it, we say, well, that's terrible, and isn't that terrible? And we talk about how terrible it is, but that isn't an ounce of faith involved in it. Basically, what we're declaring is it has a right to stay there. Because it can change. How many of you know it can change? But how is it going to change? God has to intervene there. But how is God going to intervene there? Somebody or somebodies are going to have to ask God by faith that he'll change it. Well, you're not going to ask God by faith to change it if you truly don't believe it can be changed. And that really is one of the reasons why a lot of times we don't pray, is we truly don't have the faith to believe that God will actually do it. Or we pray and go, well, I don't see any change. I guess it's not working. Well, again, how many of you would plant a seed today, go out the next morning, and expect that seed to be fully grown? Sometimes it takes seasons. We are facing an adversary called the devil. We are living in a fallen world that is diametrically opposed to the kingdom and principles of God. And so when we plant a seed into the ground, and when we step out on the water in faith, it's going to take a season to see that harvest come in. So that is the difficulty. It's no problem to speak the answer. It's no problem to pray for the answer. The problem is, what do we do from the time we pray, or what do we do from the time we speak it forth to the time we actually see it manifest? That's where the victory is won or lost. And that's why Jesus said in the parable of the sower that the kingdom of God is based upon this law, the principle of seed time and harvest. He said the entire kingdom operates on this principle. He said if you understand this parable, you'll understand how the kingdom of God operates. And what is the principle? This is what God established in the Garden of Eden. Is that everything produces after its kind. All seeds produce a seed after their kind. So if you go out in the spring and you plant rutabagas, in the fall you're going to get rutabagas. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant peas, you're going to get peas. We understand that, right? Well, why would we imagine that if we speak words of unbelief, if we speak words contrary to our situation, if we speak words of darkness, if we speak words of defeat, if we speak words of fear, and we're constantly speaking that way, why would we imagine that somehow our fruit in our lives would be different than that? Right? Now you just be aware of this. Next time you turn your television on, just start listening, especially advertising, news. Just be aware of things that come over your television or over your radio, and just be aware of the negative unbelief that comes into your life. For instance, there are ads that advertisers run every year, and they'll say things like, it's flu season. And what are they preaching to you? They're saying, you're going to get sick. And because you're going to get sick, you really better go out and run and buy this flu medicine I've got for you, or this cold medicine. Now, do we deny that sickness is in the world? Do we deny that people get sick? No, we don't deny that. But see, the Bible declares that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Bible declares that himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. The Bible says that by faith, whatsoever we believe, we will receive. So the issue I'm talking about here is learning how to activate your faith before you need your faith there. That's step number one. Be proactive. Be proactive. Don't always wait until you see the monster. Don't always wait until you see the giant. Don't always wait until you see the problem and then begin, oh, I better believe God for an issue. You've got enough of that going on, right? You don't have to wait very long. You're going to face adversaries. You're going to face situations in your life, faith or not. We're not talking about floating through bed on some flowery bed of ease because you're a person of faith. it's called a fight of faith for a very good reason, because it is a fight. It's a fight. And you're going to have to learn to exercise your faith muscles. So this is the way to do this. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So when you enter into situations and in your life, begin confessing, speaking over your life healing before you feel sick. You know, if I hear people say things like, well, every year I get a cold about this time of year, or every year I get the flu, or every year, or, you know, they'll see something, go, oh, yo, that's me, I'm sure to get that. I'll probably die by the time I'm 50. I hear people talk that way. Stop talking that way if that's you. Well, I'm losing my mind. I'm losing my memory. Do you know that it's scientifically proven that when you speak things like that over your body hears it, and your mind instantly begins to react to it and send chemicals to your body to do that? It's a proven fact. Now, that science has found this out, and they're starting to realize it, that it's important how we speak. Even people that aren't Christians can apply this principle. Why? Because your ear, when it hears, your body, when it hears, you're dying. Your ears, when it hear, you're sick. Your immune system will be affected by it. Oh, I don't believe in any of that stuff. Well, you know, I'll go buy you some flu medicine when you're sick then. Because it does work. Oh, that sounds like, you know, some kind of Christian science. No, it's not Christian science. It's Christian sense. It's biblical faith. That's what faith is. Faith is not speaking what we see. Faith is speaking what we don't see. So I'm just giving you some advice here, how to begin appropriating your faith. So why wait until you're facing symptoms in your body to begin declaring, I'm healed. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. As a matter of fact, we need to become so adamantly aware of the Word of God and so built up in faith that the slightest evidence of sickness in my body calls for a ready defense against it. Do you know that's what your body is designed to do naturally? As soon as sickness or anything in your body comes that is foreign, what does your body do? It sends out defenses against it. You have white blood cells. What do we call it? Brother Jacob's autoimmune deficiency, when people's bodies start attacking themselves, is that what it's called? Yeah, where people's immune system will get out of order and their body will actually become their enemy and start killing themselves, you know, because their body, their immune system. I heard somebody say that the reason people get cancer is their immune system is compromised. You know that your body produces cancerous type cells all the time, but your body kills them off, because you have a good immune system. But when your immune system becomes compromised, then your body starts lacking the ability to fight off disease. Your body, God designed these bodies to naturally ward off sickness, to naturally, it's built within our DNA. It's built within us that sickness is a foreign entity. Anything that is, your body instantly begins to fight it. That's why, you know, if you get a cold, why your nose runs and stuff, because what's that doing? Your body's trying to expel it. It's trying to get rid of it. So your mucous membranes, they kick in and they're flushing that garbage out of you, trying to get rid of it. It's an immune system situation. Well, the best immunity is God's Word. The best immune system is applying God's Word. So don't wait until the symptoms are full-blown in your body. The moment you even sense something, start speaking faith over it. You know, people say, well, it's flu season. I won't get the flu. I refuse to have flu. I refuse to get sick. Say, can you really do that? Sure you can do it. Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. You do it before you face the situation. Stand in faith. Declare healing over your body. Declare the Word of God over this body. Psalm 103 is one of my favorite psalms. With long life and length of days, he will satisfy me. Well, that's what it's Psalm 91. But Psalm 103 says, the Lord satisfies my desires with good things, so my youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you look really young for your age. That's right. I'm going to stay young for my age, too. People's aging, a lot of times, is a matter of what you eat. That does affect you. You know, we should be good stewards of our body, and we're not very good stewards of these temples in America. The American diet is a very toxic diet. We know that. But on the other hand, it's not just about toxins and it's not just about what you eat. It's also about what you believe. And stop letting the world talk you into getting old and dying. Because that's what it does. The idea that the only way you can check out of this world is die of cancer or die of some other ungodly sickness. Why? Why not just your heart stops and you die? Well, isn't that a heart attack? Well, I suppose that's what they would put on the medical record because they got to put something. But my heart can just stop and I go home to be with Christ. I don't have to suffer on a bed of sickness until I puke and die. You know, I don't have to do that. But we are conditioned to do that. We're conditioned to accept it. And that's why I say to you, when it comes to the area of healing, this is just one area. The first report you hear, raise your shield of faith. That's why it's called a shield of faith. It's called armor. The weapons of our warfare are not natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every word, every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That is what the shield of faith does. That is what we do. It's called a shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith, Ephesians chapter 6, wherewith you shall be able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Do you know what that shield is based upon? Paul based that description upon the Roman shield that was as high as a man. It stood as high as a man. And then Romans would take these shields were covered with leather, and they would douse the shields with leather. Every Roman soldier carried a water bottle, and they would take and they'd douse that shield with water so the leather would soak up the water. And when they'd get shot at with flaming arrows, the arrows would hit that leather and it would extinguish the arrows. When you have that shield of faith, you're covered from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. And if you don't have that shield of faith, guess what? You're taking arrows into the breastplate of righteousness. That means you're taking arrows into your heart, into your spirit. You're taking flaming arrows of the devil. Well, what is it that keeps those flaming arrows out of your life? The shield of faith. Because as soon as an arrow comes at your life that's contrary to what God declares about your situation, you raise the shield in faith and say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. As soon as situations are facing your life, you raise the shield of faith and says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's what you're doing in your life. When sickness comes at your body, say, God has sent forth his word and healed me and delivered me from all of my destruction. You're raising that shield of faith. And how do you raise that shield of faith? You believe in your heart and you profess with your mouth. That's how faith works. Look over here at, let's turn in our Bibles over to Romans chapter 10. As Brother Hagin used to always say, are you here today or are you gone home? Amen. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at this scripture about faith. This is how faith basically works, what I'm talking about here, because we're talking about the words of our mouth. We're talking about the power of the words that we speak. And words do have power, because when we speak words out of our mouth, they're an expression of what we believe in our heart. Romans chapter 10, Paul is speaking about salvation here. And look at verse 6 through 10 here. It says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend or go up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So what is it saying? What is Paul saying? We don't have to say, Jesus, will you come out of heaven and save me again? He's already done it. Jesus, will you be raised from the dead and save me again? Well, what does it say? The word. What word? What word's he talking about? The word of salvation. The word that saves you. Because Paul's talking about salvation here. But the word salvation in the Greek language is much broader than simply being born of God. The word salvation implies deliverance, safety, preservation, soundness, and wholeness. It's all inclusive. What exactly is it that God saved us from? Well, he saved us from the consequences of our sin, which is what? Ultimately, God's judgment and the lake of fire. That's the ultimate end of the lost. That's ultimately what he saved us from. But the salvation of God is much more inclusive than that. It's much broader than that. God didn't just save us from the consequences of our sin. God brought us out of darkness and adopted us as his very own children and brought us into his family and put his name upon us and put his spirit within us and sealed us with his spirit and sealed us with his blood. And we are now born of God, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, his very own children, and we have been seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Therefore, when we speak as God speaking. We speak as Christ speaking. We are the body of Christ in the earth. Amen. We have his authority. Because of what we've done, we didn't do anything except sin. God did it all. God did everything, and we simply responded to what he has done. And now what we're doing is we're acknowledging and giving voice to what he's done. We're professing that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That the old life is gone and a new life has come. What old life? The old life of darkness. The old life of who I used to be. That life is gone. A new life has come. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it goes on to verse 21 of 5, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, What does that mean? It means in relationship with him. Now that I'm in him, now that I've been adopted and submerged and planted in him, God poured into us his righteousness. What does that mean? I'm a right man. I'm right with God. I have his righteousness. I don't have to live in guilt and inferiority anymore. I don't have to grovel before God. I don't have to beg God, my Father, my Lord, my God who loved me when I was a sinner. I don't have to beg him to do what he already declared he will do for me. I can just boldly come before him and say, Father, I have this need. Father, would you hear me? And we know that the Father hears us. Because whatever we ask, believing, he hears us. And we have the petition we ask of us. But the Bible says we can come boldly in the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Think of a natural family and children. A good natural family where you have a good relationship between a husband, between a father and their children or a mother and their children, the parents and their children. Children don't come and grovel before their parents. Children don't go, oh, do you think I could possibly have a sandwich? Could you pop? You know, children expect their parents to take care of them. They expect you to make food for them. Paul said it's not for the children to lay up for the parents, it's for the parents to lay up for the children. What does that mean? We're responsible to take care of our children. One of the greatest calls of a parent, one of the greatest responsibilities as a parent is to make your children feel secure. Secure in your love toward them. Unconditional love is what the Father gives us. What does that simply mean? It means that nothing, by no way will he cast us out. So we don't have to be afraid that God's going to exile us to some outer region if we're his children. If we sin, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When a child sins against their parents, when a child wrongs and does something their parents don't want, what can they do? They can be reconciled to their parents. That's the whole story of the prodigal son, right? My son who is dead is alive. Amen. Well, praise God. To God. Where were we at? We're back here at Romans. Let me get back to what we're talking about here. So it says, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ. What does it say in verse 8? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now exactly what does this mean? Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, if you say with your mouth, because Paul said the word is near you in your heart and in your mouth. What does it mean? The word of faith is near you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. So in other words, we don't have to get Jesus to die for us because Jesus has died, been buried, and raised again from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high where he ever lives to make intercession for us. So how do we obtain salvation? Not by works of righteousness. righteousness which we have done, but by his own blood he has saved us. By his grace he has saved us, right? We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. So how do we get saved? This is what Paul said. We confess the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. Jesus, be my Lord. Now, in our society, we don't know exactly what that means. But the word Lord comes from an old English word that referred to landlords. Lords, you know, you sing those old songs, Lords and Ladies, because in the English context, lords were powerful rulers. And if we think of a lord is somebody that rules over you. And he's called Lord because he rules over us. What does that mean, he rules over us? It means he has final authority what we do in our lives. The Lord said to my Lord. What is that referring to? It's referring to Jesus, God, the Father saying to Jesus, the Son, the Lord. God said to God, declaring he's Lord. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? It means that Jesus is my ruler. Jesus is my boss. Jesus is my master. I bow my knee to his lordship and I confess his lordship over my life. That means he has a right to say what I do with my life. I am no longer my own, but I'm bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I am his servant. I am his child and I belong to him. I've been bought by him. I've been redeemed. That's what the word redeemed means. It means you're bought. He owns me. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which God has, and that you belong to him? We're bought with the blood of Jesus. We belong to God. As a matter of fact, not only do you belong to God, everything you own belongs to God. Everything you are belongs to God. Period. We're simply stewards of his possessions. We're simply stewards of his life. And called and responsible to give us a report of stewardship. And when we stand before Jesus Christ on the day that we will have to stand before him and to give an account of the things we've done in this body, what we're really going to have to give an account of is the stewardship of our life here on earth. How did we spend our time? How did we spend the money God gave us? How did we treat the other people around us that God put in our lives that we were responsible for? We've got a lot to answer for on that day. Now, that's not a judgment. That's not a judgment to determine if you get into heaven or not. It's a judgment to determine what rewards, if any, you're going to get when you get into the kingdom. Because Paul said some will be saved, but as through fire. Meaning they're going to lose every reward they'd ever had. They're getting into the kingdom. And thank God you're in the kingdom. I'd rather be in the kingdom than out. But people will lose every single reward they thought they're going to get. That's pretty sobering, huh? Amen. So the lordship of Jesus means that he's Lord over life. So how do we get the lordship of Jesus? We confess, Jesus, come and be my Lord. I acknowledge that you died for me. Now, there's no particular formula to this. You know, we've turned this into, in modern times, what we call a sinner's prayer. There really is no such thing as a sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's not in there. It's not in the New Testament, and it's not in the Old Testament. What we do see is, based upon this scripture, is the profession of the lordship of Christ. Now, that could be in any way, shape, or form. But it really has nothing to do with you just saying words, because a lot of times people will say a prayer, but they're not any more saved than the Easter Bunny, if there were an Easter Bunny. It's what you do with his lordship. Amen? But the principle I want you to see here, I don't want to get bogged down in this too much. It says in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I want you to see something in here, that this is the principle by which all faith operates. Now, look at your Bible. In verse 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth. Now, I want you to just put your finger over the Lord Jesus. I'm not desecrating the scripture. I just want you to get a principle that is embedded in this scripture. It says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So that's, if you take that out there, or Jesus is Lord, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So in other words, faith is confessing with your mouth what you believe in your heart. So the first thing you're going to have to do is what? Believe in your heart. And how do you believe in your heart? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. If we read all the way through this, Paul says, how can they call on Jesus to save them if they've never heard that Jesus is Savior? So the reason a lot of people in the world haven't called on Jesus to save them is they haven't heard about Jesus to save them. So he says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What we're reading right here is what people need to hear. They need to hear that Jesus died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead, and his salvation is near you, in your heart and in your mouth. So if we don't hear it, we can't have faith. So you can't believe for something you've never heard. You can't reap a harvest where no seed has been sown. So in any area of your life, what are we talking about? You need to begin sowing seeds into your heart that agree with what God's word says, or sowing seeds into your heart from the word of God regarding issues in your life. If you're struggling with fear in your life, go to scriptures in the Bible that talk about not fearing, and just read those and pray over those and confess those. Speak those out of your mouth on a regular basis. Listen to messages that have to do with fear and overcoming fear. Hear that over and over, because as the more you hear it, the more confidence you'll have that you can overcome fear. You know, a simple scripture is 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. You just say that over your life. Luke 10:27, I think it says, fear not, little flock, for it gives your Father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Throughout the scripture, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still water, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. That's about victory in the middle of problems, folks. The Psalms are great places to go to overcome fear. The Psalms just radiate the peace of God, and the joy of God, and the strength of God. That's what the Psalms are born out of. They're born out of adversities where people wrote, especially David wrote about problems that he had in his life. But he goes on and says, God's for me. Hey, I got the victory. Glory to God. They always end with, I got the victory. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So the principle here is, if you believe in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, so hear the word of God. In any area you're dealing with, maybe you've got financial issues in your life, go to the word of God. It declares, God provides my needs. God will supply my needs. God's my good shepherd. I won't want. You know, financial needs, if you have financial needs, Psalm 23 is a great scripture to go to overcome the fear of and dealing with financial needs. If I got financial needs. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not wanting, Lord. I refuse want. I resist want. Well, how is that going to change anything? Because want is of the devil. Want. Now, Paul said, I've learned how to be abounding and how to be abased. I've learned to live with a lot and learned how to live without anything. And you have to learn how to do both. But you might be just have money coming out ears right now, for all I know. But that's not the kind of, well, I got money coming out my ears. Guess what? The time will come where you're going to need more money. Don't wait until you need more money. Declare you have the money now. Start. Why? Well, because there's needs in the world. Not only your needs, but the needs of others. Amen? So declare what you need. I mean, God has called you maybe to do some really big things financially. Well, what are you going to need? You're going to need to start putting your faith out long ahead, because guess what? God doesn't just flip a switch and money comes pouring down out of heaven on you. God works finances through, maybe he'll give you an idea to have a new business that'll earn you a ton of cash, right? God doesn't have a printing press up in heaven that prints money out. He uses the systems of the world, and that's why sometimes things take a while, just like planting the seed takes a while. Get your faith out there right now. Don't wait until, wow, I need $100,000 to go do this thing. Start believing for $100,000 right now if that's what you're going to need. Amen? Again, what do? We believe in we speak with our mouth and believe in our heart. For with the heart, verse 10, for with the heart one believes, now it goes unto righteousness, so just cross that out. And let's just say it this way. With the heart one believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto. That's how faith works. We believe in our heart, and we speak with our mouth. Now that's how we're saved, according to the scripture. We believe Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, and we confess him as the Lord of our lives. This principle works in every area of faith. It's not just for your salvation of being born of God. It works in every area. It's all the same. It's the same principle over and over and over. I believe in my heart and I speak it with my mouth. What do you have need of? I believe it and I declare it. See, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the words of our mouth have power of death or life. So what are we believing in our heart? Jesus again said, we're going to, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's important that what's in your heart is abundantly of God. It's important important that you're not listening constantly to things that rob you of your faith in God. Oh, I'm so scared about what's going to happen in the world. It really makes me scared. I'm so scared. Stop saying that. You know, I don't know you, but I'm really scared. I hear people say that all the time. I'm just so fearful of what could happen. Why? Don't fear anything. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what could happen. But it hasn't happened. But it could happen. But it hasn't, had it? Yeah, but it could. Well, until it does, don't fret the load. Because you're wasting energy and you're in unbelief. The scripture says, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. That's what Job said. What I've greatly feared has come upon me. The Bible says in Proverbs, he who breaks down a hedge, a serpent will bite. What does that mean? It means if you're walking along and, you know, brush adder is one of the most common snakes that bite people in a developing nation. And those brush adders, they hang out, they're called brush adders because they're a viper. And people go behind a brush and they bite, jump out and bite them. It's a principle in that scripture, though. That's what the Psalm, Proverbs was about. It's a principle. You know, if you part the bush, in other words, don't be messing around someplace. But there's a principle. If you break down God's protection in your life, you're going to get bitten. And how do you break down God's protection in your life? By the words of your mouth and by the confession of your mouth and by your unbelief. Stop breaking down God's protection. God wants to protect us. But when we move out from beyond God's word, then we operate outside of God's principles and we become snared by our own lack of belief. Are you getting hold of this today, church?
Yes.
That's why it's so important that you guard what you say. You know, husbands and wives, you're going to find yourself in this when you start practicing this. And I mean, I'll be really honest with you. I've got flesh. I got a mind, and I'm not always on top of the world. There's times that, you know, I'll find myself speaking something out of my mouth I shouldn't be saying. I've been walking in this a long time. You know, and there's times my wife and I will get in an argument or something, and we'll say, well, that's a terrible confession of faith. And it kind of ticks you off at the time. But they're right. So when you hear each other saying stuff like, well, I don't know what we're going to, you know, this is terrible. Correct each other in love. Now, don't become the word police. You know, because sometimes people are so adamant about this that people can't even joke of like, you know, oh, that just scared the tar out of me or something. Oh, you shouldn't be saying that. Okay, the Bible says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself. And there was a time when we started getting a hold of this that people were really, really, really adamant about this. And it got to the point where it was almost extreme. But in recent years, we've gotten the other way. And we need to bring it back. We need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful what we say over our children. We need to be careful what we say over our marriage, over our spouse, over our situation. Be careful what you say about people. This is why the scripture is so adamant. We have to be really careful about how we talk about other people. The scripture really declares in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 32 or 32, I think it is. It says, would you love long life and length of days? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. If you want to live a long time, be careful how you talk about other people. I'm telling you. Talking evil about other people, gossip, will open the door for sickness in your life. It will open the door for the devil in your life. I'm serious. Just be really careful how you talk. Bitterness. Be careful about bitterness. When people do you wrong, be slow to get angry, quick to forgive. I don't care what it takes in your life. If you got to get on your face before God and fast and pray to break the root of bitterness, you need to repent and get that out of your life. It will destroy your life. It will bring ungodly things into your life. You cannot have it. You cannot have the least bit of animosity or unforgiveness or resentment or bitterness toward people. Do we deal with that? Yeah. But anything and everything that is contrary to the Word of God, we got to fight against it. That's the shield of faith. So, well, how do you do that? You pray. You pray over things. Pray over things. And pray. And begin to speak what God says about your situation. Begin speaking what God declares about your issues in your life. And I don't care what those issues are. Maybe, you know, we use the issue of healing and sickness, healing and finance, because they're easy to grasp. But maybe you've got a mental issue. Maybe you've got some kind of mental illness, which your mind can be mentally, you can have illness in your mind, just like you can have illness in your body. You know, in recent years, thank God that we're finally starting to recognize that mental illness is just as real as physical illness. And there are people, some statistics say that up to almost 50% of Americans supposedly struggle with some type of depression or mental illness. So, if you're struggling with things mentally, and you know, oh, well, my mom had this, you know, because one of the things I hear from people like my mom was, or my dad, they were bipolar. And, you know, bipolar, I don't know exactly, that word now means a gazillion things, it seems like. I heard somebody say that they want to test every American for mental health, and I will guarantee you every American will be registered as having some mental disorder. And one of the problems I have with that is the way a lot of people push pills, we'll all be taking some kind of, you know, medicine. You know, talk about a drug-free society, I tell you. I tell people, you'd be better off going and buy some cocaine than that junk you're on, for crying out loud. I'm serious. I mean, I've known people that have gone on some of this stuff and about kill themselves. You know, you see these things on television, like, you might have this thing, take this, and you might be dead by morning because you're going to kill yourself. But and if that doesn't kill you, your kidneys will fail, or you'll have a massive heart attack and die. And then the people, they look so happy, and it's like, well, well, I guess I made it through the night, and life's good now. it's just so funny watching that. It's amazing we can even sell that stuff in America, and then we're like, well, stand up for a drug-free society. I'd rather have you snorting cocaine than that crap, you know, for crying out loud. You know, not that I'm advocating going out and doing drugs, but it's so ridiculous what we're doing in this country. Isn't it crazy? You know, I hope that made some kind of sense. I don't know. But anyhow, I'm simply saying that we have to be careful what we're hearing, and we have to be careful what we're speaking over our lives. So going back to what I was saying, maybe you're dealing with some mental issues in your life, depression. Well, the way to overcome those things, and people can have, and I'm not saying don't go take medicine if, you know, that helps you, but it's a temporary fix. Just like physical. Take medicine if it helps you. We're not saying if you've got a physical things, don't go to the doctor. That's not faith. Go to the doctor. Just go in faith. Believe that God's going to give that doctor wisdom to give you what you need to deal with it. But don't look to the doctor as your source all the time. Look to God as your source. And if I'm going to take this medicine, I'm believing God that this medicine is going to do what it should do and not kill me in the process. You know? And eventually my goal is to not be on that medicine. Because I hear people say, well, I'm going to be taking this the rest of my life. Nonsense. Because if you take it the rest of your life, your kidneys are probably going to fail sometime, or your liver is going to fail, and they're going to kill you somehow. Because all these things, chemicals, you know, there's good things and bad things, but you're going to run into something, you're not going to have an answer there. There's not going to be an answer for it in the natural. And what are you going to do then? That's why we have to build our faith. When we're, you know, if you get a headache, pray over your headache. Declare over your, you know, I get headaches. Stop saying that. Say, I resist headaches. I renounce headaches. I will not have headaches. I declare it. Is that going to change instantly? No. But every time you feel a headache starting to come on, say, I renounce this headache. I resist it. I don't get headaches. Never have. I don't believe in headaches. Now, let me clarify that. The only time I have ever gotten a headache is if I drink too much coffee. And that's a lot of coffee. And that's just from caffeine. And I can tell the difference, you know, but I don't get headaches except if I'm like really cranking on coffee. So, I don't get headaches other than that. I've never have. Now, maybe you get a lot of headaches. You've gotten a lot of headaches. Well, start declaring you're free from headaches. See, I'm saying start declaring these things over your life right now. You've been struggling with stuff. There's things in your family. You know, stop believing that you have to inherit everything from your mom and dad that's bad. Well, diabetes runs in my family. Well, who's going to be the one that stands up and breaks that running in your family? Who's going to be the one that breaks that stuff? Somebody along the line, the DNA has to be changed so it doesn't get passed on. Well, it's just in your family and your mom and dad have had it. You know, don't you hate that you go to the doctor like, well, does diabetes run in your family? Crazy people run your family? You know, one-eyed Joe's running your family? Yeah, their whole family's full of them. Right. No. I understand they're trying to determine, okay, should we be looking for something here? I get that. That's how they're trained. That I understand that. I'm not criticizing that. But I'm not going to have it running in my family. I'm of a different family now. I'm not of that family. You might come from a family of lunatics. Guess what? The lunatic fringe is done now. Because God has not given me a mind of a lunatic, but of a sound mind. A joyful mind. A mind of peace. So break that over you. Break that over your children. My children aren't going to be that way. My children aren't going to inherit that. They will, you know, that's not going on anymore. If somebody, it's just like every other thing. If somebody in a cycle of families, of families, of families, of families, of sin, if somebody doesn't get saved and break that cycle of sin in that generation, that will perpetuate until they all die and go to hell. I wish I knew the name right off the top of my head, but Jonathan Edwards, there was a study done about Jonathan Edwards and another notorious criminal during the time of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a phenomenal preacher in the East Coast of America. He's known for preaching the message, sinners in the hand of an angry God. He was instrumental in the first great awakening of America, and Jonathan Edwards and his wife produced their children and their offspring, their lineage produced numerous senators and congressmen and doctors and lawyers and people of Supreme Court justices and just preachers and world-renowned people that were astute people. And then there was a notorious criminal that somebody did the same a study on from that generation, and that generation produced people like Jack the Ripper and terrible, terrible, terrible people. What's the difference? Righteousness versus unrighteousness. See, that's what God can do in your home and in your family and in your life if you can believe it. Amen. Well, glory to God. Praise God. Pastor Harley, you want to come pray with us today and close in prayer as we wrap this up this morning and praise the Lord. Jesus is on the throne. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you.